Wow. So I was thinking, you know, it was about 6 or 7 weeks ago, kind of in the peak of the COVID-19 pandemic and the quarantining, you know, and you know, we lose sight is sometimes that because of what's happened recently, right? It's like, did that even happen? But the reality is, as death was climbing in our country and in the world, and as infection cases were going, and every day, right, they had the graphs and the charts, and you had to ask yourself, how much should I watch the news anymore? But actually, we should still ask that question. But anyway, the negativity just grew, and you know, with that came the hit to the economy. And I know sometimes we make the economy just this vague thing, but the economy is people. The economy is homes and jobs and incomes. And so there was just this massive hit, right? And then there was just depression setting in. We started hearing about it. We started hearing about domestic abuse going up. We started hearing about depression going up. We started hearing all these things, and it was hitting the church as well. And it just had that feel. And what was as the Lord is always so good, I just remember one of the prayer meetings during that period, the Lord gave us Isaiah 60, the first couple of verses, and you can turn there if you'd like. And I'm not necessarily preaching off this text today, but I want it to kind of catalyst us a little bit. Isaiah 60, the first four verses. And through the prophet Isaiah, this word came in verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip." Certainly this had a literal fulfillment, right? In the nation of Israel being exiled, you know, off in foreign lands, and God, in a sense, reestablishing Israel. We know just the amazing story of God establishing Israel. But I felt so clear that the Spirit of God was saying, no, it's not just that. You see, because ultimate fulfillment of Scripture is always through Messiah Jesus, and Jesus gave us the church. And Jesus gave us the place where the body of Christ was to be an impact. And I believe that night, in that little Zoom prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit was reminding the church of her place. And you know, it's so exciting because Pastor's been preaching on how God is calling us to be kind of agents of change and influence, right? Godly influence. And then Brother Tony last week spoke to us again about kind of bringing us back. And maybe things are going to look different. Maybe God's trying to stir something different to go on in the body of Christ and in the church. And so I pray that this just kind of flows with that, because this whole verse, the light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you, church. But here's the thing. There is darkness right now. There's incredible darkness. But the command here is what? Arise and shine. You see, I don't know if we understand that. I think we just know the scripture. We're the light of the world. But are we arising to shine in the midst of it? Or has the church just become a little nightlight tucked away somewhere? A nice little comfortable nightlight, kind of an, you know, peripheral thing off to the side. That's not what this says. This doesn't say it's good enough to be a little nightlight tucked away for maybe a few people to get a little help and not trip. It was to be a central. It was to be a massive floodlight that shone. It was to be that city on a hill. So if you were traveling, man, you're like, oh, it's hopeless. I'm never going to find a place to stay or get food. And oh, there it is. There's the light. There's life there. There's hope there. I see light. There's hope. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And if darkness wasn't dark enough over this land because of COVID-19, then we've had the last week or week and a half, whatever it's been, I lose track of time, we've had the very tragic death of George Floyd while being arrested by the Minneapolis police. We've had this this culmination of legitimate anger and sadness, legitimate anger and sadness. But with that has been intermixed now chaos, violence, anarchy. Isn't it amazing how violence begets violence sometimes? What I noticed is even during the initial COVID thing, I don't know about you, everything I listened to was confusing. This voice, that voice, another voice, another opinion, another this, like, okay, wash your hands, wear a mask, don't wear a mask, whatever. Like, what are we supposed to do, right? And now we see what's going on now. And again, it's confusion, right? You're kind of pinned, right? You're either for racial equality or you're for law and order. Somehow you can't be for both. And there's confusion. And every word, you better be careful because every word's going to be dissected. Because that's what happens in a land of confusion. You know, when mankind, led by Nimrod in Genesis 11, tried to build a tower to heaven, you guys know the story. They united, and God said, I got to stop this. And so, you know, he confounded them, and he brought all the languages. But that word Babel means confusion. Babylonia has always been a picture of confusion. We're in that state today. Now, you can pick your theological point. Did Satan send it or whatever? Well, I'm going to talk about that in a second. But the reality is we're in a place of confusion, okay? And so many of us for a long time, and church, I'm talking to us today, we have looked to our political leaders to solve everything. Let's be real today. We have looked to our political leaders. We've looked to our own news networks to solve this for us. I'm going to hear the right voice on CNN. I'm going to hear the right voice on Fox, MSNBC, pick whatever. And that's going to solve it. But I'm going to ask you this morning, where are we today as a result? I'm speaking to the church. I'm not speaking to just the nation at large, to the church. Has that worked out okay for us? Now listen, I'm not up here being anti anything because I know our role as the church. We are to pray fervently for our leaders. And guess what? We're not. Truth is, we're not. Whether they have a D at the end of their name or they have an R, we are supposed to be praying for them. And I don't think we're doing the best job. But beyond that, and yes, and we're to vote. And yes, we're to have a voice. But the thing is, I think the reality is, God's trying to get our attention right now. Back to Isaiah 60. He's not satisfied with the church being a little nightlight, while politics and government is the big floodlight. It's not working. And I think God's going to allow confusion until the church, okay? Not the Democrats or the Republicans or the Independents, until the church, till we become who we were called to be. So today's message is really about, I believe, and I pray it is, God's call to us to get back to the basics. Okay? I'm not going to get into any fancy theology today. Most of the stuff I'm going to talk about, you already know. But knowing it and walking in it are two different things. God is calling us to walk in what we've already known. Scriptures say, live up to that which you've already attained. Walk in what you know. Walk in the light that you have. Most of us in Christian America today have way more light than people leading churches in other lands. But you know what? They're doing more because they're walking in what they have. And we're not. And I don't mean to sound harsh or strong today. I'm just trying to be his voice. I've been praying. I've been seeking, as have others. And there's a cry of the Spirit this morning, church, to return to who we were meant to be. And it's not just having Jesus get us through another day, as wonderful as that is. It's having Jesus make us and flow through us to be who we were meant to be. I want you to think about something. Where is the Holy Spirit today? Where is he? He's in the church. And if the church is only a little nightlight, then the rest of the world isn't being impacted by him very much. We are God's representation on the earth. And I think if we're honest, we've gotten beyond human solutions to very spiritual problems. We're not just one good leader away from a solution to all this. We're not just one good speech away from a solution to this. We are in need of spiritual reform and transformation. So I want to, with the Holy Spirit's help, call us back to, I believe, some key things God has on his heart. And the first one is, boy, as simple as it gets, returning the church to be a people of prayer. You say, oh, come on, Jamie, we've known that forever. Read our Bibles and pray. Yep. But pray. But pray. But pray. Someone help me out today. I'm not even going to look at my Bible. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Someone say it for me. Amen. If my people, not the Democrats and the Republicans, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Does it almost bother us that it's that simple? And yet it's heart-wrenching, isn't it? To do exactly what the Lord has called us to do. Now, you know, we have 2 Chronicles 7:14 always ready on hand, don't we? We can pull it out, most of us, in a heartbeat. We know it so well. The problem, and I've had great conversations with Adam and Pastor Bill and others recently on this, is most of us have really hardly ever read verse 13 that comes right before it. And it kind of blows away some of our theology. Because the reason God said, if my people called on my name will humble themselves and pray, is because he said before that, when I shut up the heavens, this is God talking, when I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or I command locusts to devour the land, or I send a plague among my people, now verse 14, if my people call by my name. But I thought that's stuff Satan does. Again, you know, I'm not gonna parse hairs on this today. If you want to say God allows it or you want to say God sends it, the reality, God's involved with it. Now, why? Why would a good God do that? Well, we can look at things like going on and say, well, there's sin, and there certainly is horrendous sin. But I've begun to wonder if it's not so much all the murder and the sexual immorality and, you know, the materialism, as bad and horrendous as those things are. Sometimes I just wonder if it's as simple as God's people aren't praying. And so God says, I'm going to send this or allow this to get you back to doing what you were supposed to be doing in the first place. Beyond just bless my hamburger. As wonderful as it is to give thanks. And you know, Lord, my toe hurts today. Again, pray for your healing. By all means, thank God for your food. But we're talking prayer this morning. Heart-wrenching prayer. Prayer that shakes the heavens, that then shakes the earth. That kind of prayer. On our face prayer. We've gotten to the place in the church we feel goofy if we even kneel anymore. Much less fall on our faces. And yet, can I be real with us this morning? We talk endlessly about our conservative and liberal views. Endlessly. We listen on talk radio and our favorite network station endlessly. I hear it. I know we are. And yet, I don't have time for prayer meeting. Oh, man, I haven't really prayed on my own in very long. I'm hoping to by next week, but I can't miss my favorite commentator tonight. I'm sorry, guys. I know I'm going to offend some people, but yet I'm not. This is God's viewpoint. God's saying, you got time for almost everything else but the very core thing I called you to be a people of prayer. Why did Jesus go into the temple and turn over tables and whip the animals and get them out? Why? Because he could not tolerate a house of prayer being turned into a den of thieves. He could not. That's it. You're not going to misrepresent God this way. get all the sheep, get all the animals out. Get these tables of exchange out of here. This will be a house of prayer. How we need to return to that simple thing. Think of the basic teachings most of us know. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, get alone with your Father. Your Father who's unseen will see you and he'll reward you. Pray. Pray like you mean it. You know, I was thinking about the church in Acts. And they had something so powerful. You see, before even Pentecost came, it says they were all joined together constantly in prayer. Not even just, oh, we got common themes. No, in prayer. They joined. Pentecost came. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were again all together. And I guarantee they weren't just talking about the latest news. They were praying. Pentecost happened. And then later in Acts 2, we see that one of the descriptions of the early church, among other things, is they were devoted to prayer. It wasn't just a doctrine to them. It wasn't just what Christians kind of do sometimes when they're in a little bit of a pickle. They pray. And they didn't just pray because some calamity had happened. They prayed because it's the heartbeat, the Spirit of God prompts that in us. Our reliance on God that is so critical. You know, in 1857, an amazing thing happened in America. It started in New York City. There was a man named Jeremiah Lamphere. He'd been just a businessman or whatever, but God called him to work for his church, and he went to the inner city of New York. And what was happening in 1857 is prosperity was great. There were about 30 million people in the U.S. at that time. But in New York City, prosperity came. And as prosperity came, you know, a lot of people flooded to the city because jobs were there. And so the wealthy began to move out of the city, okay, just like we see today. And as a result, the bottom line is materialism took in. And so Jeremiah Lamphere was trying to have an impact on the land, on the citizens. And he was getting nowhere. And so God prompted him, start a weekly prayer meeting right there in New York City at the church. And so he put out all these billboards, and he invited businessmen everywhere. Think of the strategy of this. Just posting things. Come to a weekly prayer meeting. Give a little bit of your time to pray and seek the God who has blessed you in your work. First day, first Wednesday, from 12 to 1, up till 12:30, not one person had showed, and all of a sudden six men came up and joined him. And they had their first half-hour prayer meeting. Well, that continued weekly for a couple more weeks, and eventually more people began to come. These men had no other agenda but pray. They didn't have a great Bible study guide. They didn't have a great video series. Simply pray. Soon, the weekly prayer meeting wasn't sufficing. It turned into daily, every day at noon. People began saying to their customers, I'll get this ready for you in advance. I've got to get to prayer meeting. Or come back at 1 and I'll take care of you. I can't take care of you at 12. And this thing spread. This thing spread. Let me read you a recap of this. Because eventually this flowed out of New York. It hit all the cities, Chicago, everywhere else. And then eventually it moved into all the New England area. And this is what the summary of this was. The revival movement through prayer. And anyone who's a testament will say this. Yes, there was some great preaching during that time, but this was all about prayer. The revival movement spread throughout New England. Church bells would bring people to prayer at 8 in the morning, at 12 noon, and in 6 in the evening. In Chicago, the churches had a waiting list for people who wanted to teach Sunday school classes. Can you imagine that? Today, our churches beg people to do it. They had a waiting list. Baptists reported that so many people had to be baptized, they couldn't get them into their churches. So they waited 3 years to baptize them? No. You know what they did? See how this would work today. They went out to the river in the cold of winter. They cut out a square of ice and baptized people in cold water. That's how important it was to people to get baptized and identify with Jesus Christ. The revival spread like wildfire across the country. Bishop Charles McIlvaine, Bishop of the Episcopalian Church of Ohio, wrote, "I rejoiced in the decided conviction that this is the Lord's doing, unaccountable by any natural causes, entirely above and beyond what any human device or power could produce. An outpouring of the Spirit of God upon God's people, quickening them to greater earnestness in his service, and upon the unconverted to make them new creatures in Jesus Christ." Hear his words well. They didn't find the hottest preacher and bring him in. They prayed. There was no ability to even point to any man and give credit. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. Church, what about us? Come on, is it not time? What more do we need to go through? Hurricane season hasn't even come here, and I'm not even being funny. Is it not time? And I don't even mean it just because of COVID and just because of George Floyd and what happened. Is it not time to be the people of prayer? I'm going to give a challenge. If you think it's my voice, disregard it. If you think it's the Holy Spirit's, then accept it. But I mean it with every ounce of me. I am challenging every Christian today to match the amount of time you watch political TV and news and match it with time in prayer. I'm going to challenge you every time we have a corporate prayer meeting to be here. And finally, not just time in prayer, but I want you to also be challenged to match the intensity by which you discuss politics and things. I don't care if it's sports or whatever. Match that intensity in prayer. You see, when we come in together to pray, I think God is calling us to pray bold prayers again. I don't care if they sound hallucination to someone else. We need to pray bold prayers. Elijah was a man just like us. And yet he prayed. Can you imagine the audacity? It's like, who's this meteorologist to pray? Lord, let it not rain. And then later to say, now, Lord, let it rain. That's audacious. Isn't that just arrogance on Elijah's part? No, that's a man shut in with God. That's a prophet who's hearing from God, who prays bold prayers. Will you lift your voice up to pray that God is bigger than COVID, that God can restore the tear of racial tension? Will you believe God for that? God is calling us to pray bigger, bolder prayers and to invest our lives in prayer. You know, I had another thing today to God call, but I really want to focus on just one more basic. So prayer is the number one thing. And the second thing before we close today that I think God, basic as it gets, wants to restore to the church is love. Is love. Now before you write me off and think I'm going to shoot up some flower petals in the earth and dance for you and read a Hallmark card, okay, I'm not going to do that. This gets way more intense than that, I promise. Love. But before I go here, let me just one more time go back to the first point I just made. The second point's not going to happen without the first point. If we are not a people of prayer, I don't sit here and hold my breath that the kind of love we're going to talk about can manifest. It won't. You know, every one of us on the face of the earth have what's called natural affection. Natural love, right? You hear people all the time, man, I'd do anything for my blood brother or whatever. Which is kind of a way of saying I won't do anything for anyone else. But we have this natural affection, right? I mean, dads, we're very naturally protective of our kids, okay? We have the back of people who think just like us. Or people who are good to us. I got their back. Don't you mess with them. That's natural love, okay? And we're going to talk more about this. God's calling us to a way higher order than that. Because if you think that's what Jesus did, then we don't understand the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus was never limited to that, okay? So as we talk about this love, let's remember the kind of love it is. It's called agape. It's a God kind of love. It's not just Hallmark It's not just romance. Man, look, God's a God of romance. He gave us marriage. He gave us, romantic and passion and all that. But I feel like that's all we hear anymore. That's all we stamp when on discussions of love. Man, the God kind of love is so much more powerful and impacting than that. It's a love that can change the hardest of hearts if we'd let it. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's the kind where, he loved us when we were yet sinners. He forgave from the cross people doing vile things to him. It's that kind of love. It's hard. Our flesh resents it. Man, my flesh is offended sometimes by that kind of love. But yet the Spirit of God within me says, he just keeps calling me back. Stop listening to your flesh. Stop listening to your flesh. Stop listening to your tradition. Stop listening to the things that draw you in the wrong way on this. I don't want to make this morning all about racial issues. So please don't limit it to this. But it is right in front of us, right? And what I find amazing, and I guess just some reason I was kind of oblivious to this, is the fact that sometimes we may read the scriptures, we may look at right now what's going on in America, and we may read the scriptures and say, the scriptures don't fit that well with it. Actually, they really do. They really do. Think of the Jewish people. How many times even today we got nations like Iran wanting to annihilate them? Think of that. Think of being a little Jewish boy or girl today. Every day you wake up and there's a nation with nuclear arms that wants to destroy you. That's not a fun feeling. It's horrendous. The Jews back in the days in Egypt under Pharaoh and slavery. Or even think of Jesus. Think of Jesus even and his disciples in the day under Roman rule. Who are these Romans, right? This is why Jesus, his own disciples misunderstood him, because to them, back to what I just said a second ago, come on, Jesus, you got to have our back here. You're going to be Messiah. Let's take him out. Let's take him out. And Jesus is like, guys, this is going to disappoint you, but my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, if this was all about the world, man, I'd have angels. I'd have soldiers. We'd destroy them. We'd destroy them. But that's not what it is. And again, guys, I want us to think, is Jesus Christ the king of our hearts and lives? As we like to say and make almost cliche sometimes. Because if he is, we have to have his heart. We can't just take the parts of him and then attach all the other natural, fleshly stuff and say, this is Jesus. Because then we misrepresent him. But here's the part that just spoke to me. I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to focus on was the crazy tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I'd never taken it to the lengths as I have over the last few days to understand it. So we're going to get to Jesus and the Samaritan woman in a minute in John 4. But before we do, I want us to do just a little looking at some other places. So go with me to Luke 9, please. Luke 9, beginning in verse 51. I think this is this account, I believe, is only in Luke, if I'm not mistaken. And I think, therefore, we probably don't hear about this text a lot. But let me read, beginning in verse 51 of Luke 9. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So it's all in all likelihood, Jesus is going from here from Galilee to Jerusalem, is my understanding. It would have been like a three-day trip. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. In other words, they're going to go there, probably spend part of a day or spend the night, and then move on, because the quickest route was through these Samaritan towns. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. In other words, very quickly they said, you're a Jew. You're going to do that pilgrimage stuff, that festival worship stuff. And you can't stand us, and we can't stand you. Therefore, big N-O, no. You're not staying here. So now watch this response. When the disciples, James and John, anyone remember their nickname? Sons of Thunder. I'm not sure if we have a gang in Racine called that. The Sons of Thunder. Can't you picture the leather jacket, the tattoos? Yo, we're the Sons of Thunder. Who are you? The Sons of Thunder then asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? You know, it's not even like, you know, Lord, we're going to go talk, we're going to go persuade, we're going to intimidate the innkeeper at the one, you know, at the Samaritan Holiday Inn, and we're going to get him to stay. It's not even that. Do you want us to literally call on God to send down lightning and take them out? Now, the allusion here is back to Elijah, okay? This is back to what Elijah did back in the days, and forgive me, I can't remember which king it was, but there was a corrupt king. Samaria was the northern kingdom, and they were totally worshiping idols and everything else. And the king had sent garrisons of 50 men twice to Elijah to shut him up and take him out. And both times he called on God, and God took out the groups of 50. It was so intimidating that the poor captain of the third garrison got called to do the same, and he's like, shaky-kneed. He's like, Mr. Elijah, I'm not really going to do anything bad to you. Could you please have mercy on me and us? But the Sons of Thunder in Jesus' day wanted to repeat it. And it's funny sometimes, and I'm hearing this today, just the misuse of Scripture right now. The misuse of representation of God on all ends. Man, I hear it defending racism and I hear it defending anarchy. It's amazing how God only gets brought in when it's to justify. He doesn't get brought in to solve. But Jesus, verse 55, turned and rebuked them. Man, I wish, this is one of those times I wish the scripture had given it to us. Don't you want to know what he said? Man, I'd love to hear that. Did he remind them that, you know, all people ultimately came from the same parents, Adam and Eve? That we're really one race? Did he talk about what the cross would do, reconciling Jew and Gentile and everything else and taking away the division? And that in Christ, we're one people, together, merged? Did he tell them that those Samaritans were created in the very image of God? The very image of God. The Jews considered Samaritans dogs, unclean. It doesn't sound a whole lot like viewing someone in the image of God. I don't know what he said, but he rebuked them. He didn't do it. He didn't grant them what they wanted. And it says in verse 56, he and his disciples went to another village. Okay? Jesus wasn't going to get involved and defend that which his Father would never defend. And then there's this parable we've all known since we were little. The parable of the good what? Samaritan. Okay? And to recap the story, an expert in the law comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Lord, what do I got to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does Scripture say? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says, you answered well, you know, go live that. And the guy wanting to justify himself said, well, hey, Jesus, just one more thing. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So Jesus goes on to tell him this parable of a man. We assume he's a Jewish man on the road to Jericho, a very dangerous place, and he's assaulted, he's robbed, he's beaten and left for dead. And you know, we find out that along the way there's three men that come along that road and encounter this almost dead man. The first is a priest, and the second is a Levite. And the third of all things, because again, we assume the man on the ground is Jewish, is a Samaritan. And of course, the priest just walks, goes on to the other side, right? And the priest, and then the Levite does likewise, and here the hated Samaritan comes. He saw a man. He didn't see a Jew. He saw a man. He saw a man beaten. He saw a man created in the image of God beaten. And he quickly, you know, got out his oil and his bandages, and he tended to him. He lifted this man on his donkey somehow. And he then transported him to a nearby inn, and then he didn't just stop there. He didn't say, well, that was enough. He reached into his wallet, pulled out some coin, and said, take care of this man. I got to go on another journey. I'm going to come back, though. I'm going to come back. I want to make sure he's okay. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that what God kind of love does? And then Jesus then asked the man. So let's go back. What did the man ask Jesus, the expert in the law? Who is my neighbor? Remember that question. Jesus then asked the man, which of the three men was a neighbor to the man beaten on the ground? I want you to think about that, the difference in those two questions. Because I would say today, even a lot of us in the body of Christ, well, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to be good to? Help me out here. You know why? And again, I know this may cut it with some people, because we've begun to view people in voting blocks. We've begun to view people as groups. They're faceless to us. They're nameless, faceless. You liberals, you conservatives, I get it. Look, I get it. I get the things some people are promoting in this thing. And we know it's offensive to God. But can we fight through as a people of prayer and a people of agape love to view them individually as someone who Christ came for? This Samaritan, he knew the history. He wasn't oblivious to the fact that the Jews and Samaritans had had tensions and done despicable things to each other. But somehow, the grace of God, the love of God was in him, and he said, this man's dying. I can't allow this. I don't care what color his skin is. I don't care what accent his voice has. Come on. This man. Guys, this thing started with God. God gave us Adam and Eve. God gave us the human race. We can't hide behind people blocks and voting blocks and political groups. Enough already. That's not of God. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't raise your voice for the right things. But our eyes and our hearts have to be in a different place. Because this is not God. And I believe this is why the heavens are shut. I believe this is why the rain is not coming. I believe this is why the locusts are on the land and the plagues are on the land. Guys, we got to put down the remote. Hear me. Please, turn off your radio if you need to. Get shut in with the God who answered Elijah. Get a heart like the Samaritan who just saw a man. A man that God had made. This is the cry of the Holy Spirit today. I didn't go and look at 20 polls to see what you guys would like. This is what the Spirit of God is speaking to the church. And you know, we know the story of John 4. I'll keep it short today. Jesus meets a woman, taboo already, back then, in the middle of the day. He's thirsty. He goes right up to her. She is a Samaritan. He, by birth, is Jewish. And he's like, can you give me some water? She's like, wait a second. What are you doing? And I'm adding words here. We're dogs to you. We're unclean to you. What are you asking me for water? And Jesus says, dear woman, if you knew the gift of God, oh man, I want to tell you about the gift of God. I want to tell you about living water. This well, I know you got a lot of pride in this well here. There's history here, right? But I got something so much better for you. I want to manifest a love that goes beyond this Jewish-Samaria barrier. I want to transcend it. I want to change your heart. I want to love on you. And he was a little rough on her, right? He called her out on her immoral life. But yet, man, love. You know I know there was so much love? Because this woman got transformed. This woman brought an entire town to Jesus Christ. Are you going to do that for someone who's just hateful to you? Jesus Christ loved her into salvation. He showed her that the barrier that was there wasn't enough to stop the love of God. What about us? I get it, it's hard. Right now, I have no answers at a macro level. All I know to do is to get in, shut in with God, ask, plead with God, and I mean this, plead with God to give me his heart, and then go and seek to love. Jesus in Matthew 5 said this, if you only love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, you hear that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. Church, are we satisfied reflecting the standard of the world? Because if we just continue to love our own, that's all we're doing. We are reflecting the value of the world. God is calling us beyond that low standard. And you know the hard part is? You and I can't do it on our own. It takes supernatural. But that's exactly what's been given to us. Supernatural. The Spirit of God is supernatural. Does he not dwell in each one of us who go by his name? Last Monday, Adam Lopez and I and Brother Bill here, I'm blessed to have here today. Thank you, Bill, for coming. We just felt led, and we went out to Monument Square. Sunday night had been a very bad night in Racine, as you know, with fires and things like that. And we just felt led, and we went out Monday, no agenda but to pray. And we went out to Monument Square, and, you know, and just to pray, and we just kind of prayed individually. There was, you know, I don't know, 30, 50, whatever people along Monument Square kind of, you know, protesting out to the cars going down Main Street, and you need me to tweak this? Oh, thank you. Appreciate it. And anyway, and we got an opportunity to just be led of God to pray for some people, and I just want to share one instance. Brother Bill had after a while he'd left, and Adam and I we were basically on the way to go back to his car, and there was an African-American mother there with her three children, really beautiful kids. And they were there, and we just came up to her and said, you know, hey, we're just here praying for our city. And, you know, we're just wondering if we could pray for you. Not asking her opinion, not asking her anything else. And she said, you know, you could tell she was very hesitant. And I understand that. You know, two guys come and you know that. And she was there, and they had their signs and everything. And she's like, okay. And so Adam began to pray, and he prayed for her. And then I prayed some more after that. And then, you know, it just was so amazing to me because her countenance from when we first approached her to after praying was completely different. It was completely different. And guys, this is the Lord, man. This is the Lord. And the next thing you know, we spent the next 5 or so minutes just talking to her kids, telling them how beautiful they are, how much dignity and worth they have. We didn't get into what's the right to protest. We didn't get into you know, what do we think should happen to the cops in Minneapolis. Just said, can we bring God into this somehow? Can we bring God into this somehow? Church, I want to end with us this morning, going back to where we started, Isaiah 60. The Lord has said to his church, arise and shine. Arise and shine. Nations will come to your light. It will be a splendor. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. Please, this is an urgent moment for us to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit, to get shut in when prayer with him like we've never prayed before. And not just till the storm passes,
but to continue to. I believe God will send us a New York revival if we mean business. I believe he'll begin to transform hearts. I am excited. I have no idea. You know what? And I don't even want any man-made strategies. Well, I'm going to go talk to this. I want the Holy Spirit to lead his people. That's where we're at. I want the Holy Spirit to lead. You know, I saw one of my black brothers preaching last night. It was taped from the other day. Man, I wish I had seen it a few days ago because they had a prayer meeting. It was so good. It was so good. It was so convicting to me. It was so convicting to the black church, the white church, everything else. It was so good. You know what I said? I want to meet him. I really do. I want to meet him. I'm praying, like, does God want me just to write this guy and say, I'd love to meet you sometime and have coffee with you. I'd love to get to know your heart. I don't know. I just want the Spirit of God to lead. But prayer and love, church. Christianity 101, right? Nothing too explosive. We didn't go through Revelations and explain the last times. Back to the basics. Prayer, love. I believe God will honor it. I believe he'll stop shutting out the heavens. I believe he wants to open up the floodgates. Amen? But we got to do our part. We got to arise and shine.